36 to 46. I hope you don't mind those diversions, but I think as a congregation, that's what we rejoice together in. Oh, Scarlett. Yeah. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Don't ever give up on anyone until they draw their last breath. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And as he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Message today is called Discovering and Doing the God's Will. This past week, the article that we were to read in your little Lenten booklet was entitled, "My Will Be Lost in Thine." And Nancy Guthrie wrote, and I quote this, "It is at this point in the struggle to submit that we find companionship, hope, and help as we peer into the scene that takes place in Gethsemane, a garden on the Mount of Olives given a name that means oil press. As we gaze into the darkness of that night, we can see that Jesus is being squeezed like an olive in a press to the point that his sweat is dripping off of him like drops of blood. We can see that he is sorrowful and troubled. Then we hear him say to the disciples he has brought along with him, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.'" She goes on, "Even though Jesus was struggling as he told the Father what he wanted, he was resolute about what he wanted most of all. We see it in verse 39. Jesus said, 'Yet not as I will, but as you will.' And after asking the second time, he says, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" And the article ends, "As we bring our wants and pour them out before our Father, we increasingly find that we can say along with Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, 'I want your will to be done, not mine.' And he gives us the grace we need to say it, not through gritted teeth, but with open hands." So with that example before us, I want to have us think through this morning the issue of discovering and doing God's will. So while we're not spending a great deal of time on the events of Easter week, we're using those as jump-off points to the lesson that we ought to be learning. And I want to talk this morning on three main points. The first one is desiring God's will. The second one is discovering God's will. And the third one is doing God's will. And if the example of Jesus Christ, given under pressure, is, "I feel that this is what I'd rather have, but actually I'd rather have what you want. I want your will, O God," then this is a valuable lesson for each of us. So in desiring God's will, the first thing we must do, if we're going to come to grips with it, is to realize that God has a plan. We need to recognize that God has a plan. We talked a couple times in Sunday school class about people saying, how do we know, in the men's group too, how do we know that God didn't give Jesus as a catch-up plan because he got caught short when man sinned? No. The actual truth is we must recognize that the Scripture tells us that God had a plan. And we need to know that plan is consistent with his character. When you know what God is like, you know that God's plan is consistent with his character. And I want to read from you from Ephesians 1. It's a long passage, but listen clearly to see God's character and his plan. It says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. God's plan is consistent with his character. He is all-loving. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is good. He is holy. And the plan of God is to unite everything to him in Christ. Now, you have to start there. If you're going to start with, I hope there's a God out there, and I hope he has an idea of what he's doing, you're going to have a hard time submitting your will to his. But if you'll look at what the scripture says, that God had a plan. The plan is for the good of this world. The plan is for the good of you, because he's a good God. Then the first thing you come to know is that you recognize that God has a plan consistent with his character, and his character is trustworthy. Secondly, that the plan of God is cosmic in its scope. We preach it too small when we talk about him loving you only. Okay, if you're the only person who died, Christ would die for you. That's true. But the plan is much more cosmic in its scope than your puny little life. But that's so important that he knows every hair in your head. But look at how big God is and how big the plan is. Again, scripture. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. And listen, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The plan of God is a cosmic plan that brings the entire universe under his ultimate rule forever. So not only is the plan good plan based on his character, but the plan of God, so the will of God, is huge in its ramifications. It's not just those of us in this room today and the people that we know. It's not just people. but it's in fact the whole bringing of the universe under his control and under his lordship, so that he is Lord over everything for all of eternity. That is a cosmic plan. The second thing we need to do is recognize and believe that God's plan is good. What does Paul say in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. What's the third word? Perfect. Do you believe that the plan of God is good? Paul says that by testing it, by submitting to it, you'll find not only is good, acceptable, but it's also perfect. If we're going to give ourselves over to the will of God, we have to believe that his plan comes from his character. His plan is cosmic in its scope, and his plan is a good one because it comes from a good God. Well, then we need to, thirdly, identify the distinctives of God's plan. What is it God wants to accomplish by his plan? Well, the first thing is the distinctive of spiritual maturity. So the danger of preaching a message that says just pray a sinner's prayer and everything's all hunky-dory for you, no matter how you live your life, is it misses the point that God's plan is not that we should always be baby believers, but that we should become spiritually mature. The distinctive of spiritual maturity. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So when we come to Christ and we are adopted into his family, okay, there are a bunch of stuff that has to go, because there's a bunch of stuff that has to come, that we become like him who is holy. And the plan is that we also are set apart to be ambassadors for his kingdom in this world. So the idea of taking Jesus as Savior but not having him as Lord is a dichotomy that is not scriptural. Jesus as Christ is both Savior and Lord, and growing in him means the lordship that he has over us, which also means the holiness of our lives begins to come. So one of the distinctives of God's plan is that we mature, that we are sanctified, that we grow holy. Secondly, there's the distinctive of worshipful attitudes. His plan means that we will have attitudes that worship him. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The immature believer is up and down like a yo-yo. I feel close to God today, so things are great. Tomorrow, I feel overwhelmed by my circumstances. I don't feel close to God. That's not at all the sign of the will of God. The will of God is that whether I feel close to God today or whether I feel overwhelmed by what I'm dealing with today, I give thanks to God in every circumstance. Because he is Lord. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He's always offering me his grace. So his will means that we're able to give thanks to him in all circumstances. So if you find yourself as someone who's up one day and down the other and up one day and down the other, you have to look back and say, wait a second, am I really trusting him? Because he's as close to you in the day that you're depressed as in the day that you're on the mountaintop. He hasn't changed. Simply your feelings are getting in the way. Give thanks in all circumstances. By the way, it doesn't say that you'll feel thankful. It says give thanks. There's a difference. See, it's acknowledging God's will, like Christ did in the garden. Thirdly, there's the distinctive of eternal assurance. In knowing God's will, there's the distinctive of eternal assurance. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Sound familiar from what he said in the garden? I've come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. and I will raise him up at the last day. That is the assurance that I gave to Gary the other day. Are you looking to the Son? And that's what we reinforce with him when we visit. You're looking at the Son. You're trusting in the Son. Because his will is that all look to him, he'll raise up on the last day. The distinctive of eternal assurance. And fourthly, the distinctive of societal impact. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, God's will is not that we become hermits removed from society into a holy cluster, but that we bear witness by lives that have principle, have character, have God's stamp all over them in the midst of a workplace of non-believers, in the midst of a school of non-believers, in the midst of a government that scorns, in the midst of all of that, we are to have societal impact. And if you're the only believer in the place where you work, that means God's trusting you in a very special way. It's not a pity party. It's meant to be a recognition that you've given an opportunity. That's part of his will, that we bear witness for him and bear societal impact. And the fifth one is the distinctive of personal commitment. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God's will is that we should be so committed to him in gratefulness for the gift that he's given to us, that it doesn't matter what happens to us, we will not let go of that trust. That we will not let feelings rule our discipleship. But we will recognize God's will is that I should trust him day in and day out, no matter whether life's going positive or not. And would you say there's a pile of times when it's the not side? I think most of us would say it's true, isn't it? There are a lot of not days. Okay, but the distinctive of personal commitment, that we are his and we hold on no matter what. So the fourth principle here in the first section about knowing God's will is desiring God's plan to be implemented. So now we come to the place we have to make a decision. Do I desire that God's plan will work itself out in my life? And they have the illustration of the Lord Jesus. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book." Hebrews 10:7. Now grasp this, that in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son have a conversation where God lays out the plan for the redemption of the world, and he says, one is going to have to become a human being and be tempted of them, but take their sin upon themselves so that that sin can be forgiven. And the Son says to the Father, I'll do it. So Jesus knew what the cost was before he came. But as the human, he asked the question in the garden that you and I would ask, if there's another way, I sure would like it. This doesn't feel fun. But nevertheless, what's he say? Not my will, but yours be done. And I've given you already 3 or 4 scriptures where he says that. Okay, but there, under the wine press, so to speak, it comes out. Well, that's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're called to emulate. So the application of the Lord's example is found in 1 Peter 4. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." So my friends, I say to you this morning, living according to God's will requires, first of all, you know the kind of will it is. And when you have that informed, what do they say when you go, you do have informed consent? You need to give informed consent in your will, saying, I will do your will, because it's a good will. It's from your character. It's your examples all over it. It's for a bigger purpose than my own life, and I want to be part of that. So I'm in. So then how do you discover God's will, having made that decision? Well, there are spiritual considerations. The first is the attitude of us as believers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I don't know if you've ever heard the kind of joke that says, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep climbing off the altar. And the reality is that most of us will go through an on the altar and off the altar kind of experience over the course of our lives. Okay. This is not something that you've done once for all. I'm suggesting there's a decision at the start of this that is pretty significant, an informed decision that, yes, I want to do your will. Well, then the attitude has to be is, I will discover your will. I'm willing to go there. I'm willing to stay on the altar. And your mind and your heart will be transformed. There's also the activity of the Spirit, because you can't pull this off on your own. It says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. I think it would be an honest assessment that each of us could say is that occasionally, and maybe more than occasionally, we are confused as to what God's will is in a given set of circumstances. You need also then to recognize that the same Spirit who drew you to Christ when you first repented and believed is the Spirit who seals you for that final assurance. And that Spirit who works in your spirit to inform you of what God's will is. And it's more than just feeling. It's an assurance that this is what God is saying. This is what I can trust in. This I know is Him. And this is what He wants me to do. So on one side, I'm saying, in discovering God's will, you have an attitude that says, I will go down this road. I'll work with you, God. I want to fulfill your will. On the other side, you have God's internal investment in you, inside the real person that in the deepest part of your life is speaking to you of what it is and the assurance that goes with it. And as believers, we need to have knowledge of what God says in our heads, but we need to be open to that still, small voice that gives us the assurance that this is of the Lord. And that's more than feeling. And then thirdly, there's the application of the Scriptures. The Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. If you're going to then walk in God's will, there's a couple of things you have to be aware of. There is the place of condition. God says in many cases He will work, but there's a condition to be met for to get that result. Okay. Put your roots down deeply in me, and I'll guide you. Trust in me. Okay. Well, how do you get there? By putting your roots down in Him. No roots down in Him, you don't get His action. There are conditions to be met for the fulfillment of the promises. And secondly, there's a place of promise. God has said He will do certain things. So when you're thinking of lost people, you know the condition is that we need to go and be witnesses. We need the Spirit to work. But we also know the promise that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There are all kinds of places where there are conditions, and there are all kinds of promises that relate to the Word of God. Okay, and the more you know the Word, the more you're able then to allow the Spirit to give you assurance about what God is saying. the application of the scriptures. Those are, in fact, the spiritual considerations. What about practical considerations? Well, let me give you two principles. The first one is the green light principle for everyday living. You got a job? Keep fulfilling it day by day. You have a family? Keep raising them in the Lord. In other words, the things that are normally part of your life, don't just go throwing over when, in fact, those are things that God has normally told us to do. It's the green light principle for everyday living. Fulfill the character qualities that we're called to live where you've been placed until God shows you that you shouldn't be placed there. There are those people who feel they live a second best life. They think God has a perfect will and I'm settling for his second best will. You get to the perfect will by fulfilling the will of God where you're at and daily leading your life for him. Okay, getting up in the morning is giving a minute of your day to him. Making sure you fulfill the responsibility to your husband, to your wife, to your family, to your employer, to your neighbors, in all of those events of life. In all of those things, there's the green light principle. And don't just say, okay, I'm out of God's will. He designed better for me. I better throw this all over. You don't throw it over till you know he shows you. The green light principle. But then let's call the second one the runway principle. If an airplane's going to take off, there have to be a whole bunch of things that line up before they're going to let that plane go, right? So if God's going to send us down a new road, there are things that need to come together. Let me give you five here. The runway principle for crisis decisions is, first of all, inner convictions. I go back to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He will begin often to give us a sense of conviction. Now, I'm not talking about the conviction that says you're doing wrong, but a conviction that begins to say, I have something for you to do. Okay, I have a vision I'm placing before you. I want to see your talents go in this direction. There's a sense in which that still small voice begins to say something. You can't put your finger on everything, but you sense feel a sense of dis-ease if you don't listen. Okay, that's the inner convictions. Secondly, you have external circumstances. If God begins to move things with opportunities, they come along your path, and you begin to see the circumstances make it possible for you to think about what God is showing you. Thirdly, there's concerned advice. One of the biggest dangers I've seen are Christians who get a conviction, says, oh, God wants me to do this. And there's no one in their church who believes they should be. Nobody. So they go on and they go do it and they fall flat on their face because they weren't gifted for it and everyone tried to tell them, don't go there. Now, the concerned advice is not the first thing. But God is capable, immensely capable, of taking mature believers and bringing them along your path to affirm for you the direction that you're verbalizing, that you're seeing God moving you in. And those Christians who are lone wolf Christians are the one who cause us the biggest problems when they go off on their own beyond what faith would have them do. They declare it as faith and they fall flat in their face and the non-believer says, what does your God do anyway? And they didn't listen to the counsel of the wise Christians around them. Now, hear me clearly on this. I am not saying you are determining what you're doing by what other people think. But you should be running what God's saying to you past other people because God is capable of bringing an affirmation of the gifts that he's affirming through other mature believers. You with me on this? You understand? Okay. Fourthly, there's scriptural affirmation. God will begin in your daily reading time. By the way, those of you who go through scripture by the seeking you shall find method, are in for trouble. There's the guy who was in trouble, so he opened the scripture and he put and Judas went and hanged himself. Said, oh, I don't like that one. Closed his Bible. Says, did again. Okay. Go thou and do likewise. Oh, I don't like that one either. Close it. Put his finger in again. What you must do, do quickly. The danger of cherry picking scripture is that you find what you want to prove your point or prove your predisposition. But when you have a plan that you're reading daily and you're reading across all of scripture, God by his Spirit begins to give you the assurance from his word of where you should be going. Or begins to say, that's not what's for you. That's wrong. You shouldn't be going there. The scriptural affirmation. And fifthly, common sense. If you are, in fact, are an introvert, I don't think God's calling you initially to be an evangelist to large crowds. I'm not saying he would never do it, but the reality is you've got to look at the giftedness and common sense and say, wait a second, if God wants me to go down that way, I better take a speech class. The same as, you don't want too many guys out on the road that haven't taken truck driving school, do you? No. We see a few of them. Yeah. And you virtually saw that in the accident with the Humboldt Broncos. A guy who shouldn't have been driving in a company that shouldn't have been on the road. God uses common sense. So those are the things that line up. When the runway begins to line up and they get clearance from the tower, the plane takes off, right? And those things come together. Again, it's the Holy Spirit's job to give us the green light. But we look at that. Those are practical considerations. Now, finally, in doing God's will, there are three things. So if I'm going to do God's will, three factors. One, we need to do the will of God from the heart. I hope I've made the point really clear. There has to come a crisis time in every one of our lives where we make a decision, I will do God's will. Okay. I think there's a time we come to Christ, and there's a time when God gets our attention and says, now I really want you and all of you, will you go down this road? And so there's an intellectual will time when we make that decision. But if you're going to fulfill God's will, you have to do it from the heart. It says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There was a period of time in my life when I began to wonder. I said, God, this being a pastor isn't much fun. I'm not so sure. Again, I'm not just doing this because I have to do it. And the crisis of my life, Lori, I gave you a privilege. I gave you a privilege. And the change in my thinking that I had the privilege of doing this versus the task I was called to led to my saying, I will rejoice in the opportunity. I will take every little option that comes my way to come alongside of people. I want to be the best ambassador I could be for you. Okay, but there's a place where you have to decide to do the will of God from your heart. Not just because you have to do it because you've been a disciple, but because it's a great privilege to be able to do the will of God. Secondly, do the will of God through the Spirit. Equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will not call you to something that he will not equip you to do. God will not call you to something that he will not equip you to do. And so that Spirit that we've talked about, who indwells you, who affirms for you the direction, who sets you on the course, will then equip you with the necessary grace and the gifts as you take the training you may need to fulfill what he's calling you to do. So do the will of God, first of all, from your heart. But do the will of God knowing that the Spirit of God will give you the equipment that you need, which is why we can go beyond our comfort zones as we serve him. If you only do what you know how to do, you're never going to get out of that comfort zone. And God wants you to bear greater witness than that. But his Spirit will equip you. And thirdly, do the will of God through cooperation. Listen to this great promise. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, you see? You're wrong. Salvation is by works. No, that's what it says. It says, work out your salvation, which is by grace, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Which is what I've said this morning. God, by his Spirit, will put in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, what his will is for you to walk in. And it's a great will, isn't it? It's a cosmic will. You're part of a huge plan that is going from eternity past to eternity future. He invites you into that plan. He gets you to will it, and then he works in you for his good pleasure. He equips you. So at the end of the day, when you put your head in your pillow, say, thank you, God, that you did your work in me today. So doing God's will is not a matter of gritting your teeth and saying, oh boy, I don't know if I signed up for this, I'll do it anyway. It is in fact saying, he's got a big plan. Christ came as the example to us of one who gave up his rights to fulfill that plan. That's why we're saved. We have a chance to fulfill that plan where he put us. And we follow the instructions we put in the sermon this morning. So the question before each of us is this. Have I asked Christ to be my Savior, but I want to do my own will? That isn't going to work out so hot. Or have I asked Christ to be my Savior, and I invite him to be Lord of my life, and I'm willing to go where he takes me as he works out his will through me? That pays dividends in time and eternity. Father, we pray. As your Son showed us the example in the night before he was crucified, that the struggle with your will versus ours is a very real one, that we will do the necessary work with you to affirm our willingness to let you work out your will in us. We ask this in Christ's name.